What exactly are we celebrating today? Every 6 years or so, whenever February 2nd falls on a Sunday, we interrupt our regularly scheduled programming for the Feast of the Presentation, otherwise known as Candlemas. You'll hear a little bit more about this in the announcements. I know, it is not a ratings grabber or a money magnet like the Super Bowl. Even Groundhog Day gets more press. No one could accuse us of chasing headlines on this one. It's about as churchy as we can get. But really, why the flashback now? I mean, who wants to hear about a sword piercing the soul of Mary when the baby Jesus is just 6 weeks old? Christmas was only 40 days ago. It feels like a little too much truth for a Sunday morning, when the impeachment hearings have already plunged us into darkness, and daylight itself is still a precious commodity. We all know Lent is coming. Can't we keep the shadow of death at bay for just a little bit longer? The more we dig into this feast, the harder it is to know what we're celebrating. Officially, we are remembering the moment when Mary and Joseph present their infant at the temple to God. They come for a couple of reasons, neither of which seem immediately relevant. The first is for Mary's purification. Given that we no longer consider childbirth a matter of ritual impurity requiring animal sacrifice, I think we can move along to the second reason for their visit. Are we okay with that? Good. Say what you will about Jesus' parents, they are following the Jewish law as they understand it. Whatever dreams they may have had for their son, none of them involved his followers starting a new religion. Just wasn't on their horizon. They were trying to raise a nice Jewish boy. Part of that for them meant presenting him to the Lord. Jewish scholars today say this wasn't a universal practice, but we can see where it comes from. Exodus 13 does designate firstborn males as holy to the Lord, and subsequent passages try to work out what that means. In some places, it involved redeeming your son with a nominal fee or symbolically buying him back. In other places, it simply meant an occasion to give thanks for your family line continuing. Some, though, say that Luke, our gospel writer here, was actually a little confused about temple practice, or perhaps, like any great storyteller, went for the good story over the technically accurate one. The idea is that Mary and Joseph offer the first fruit of their life together to God, in recognition that all things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. As faithful followers of God, they likely would have done this, even if they hadn't received the angelic heads up beforehand about their son. They knew in their bones that he was a gift from God, and that he did not belong to them any more than our children belong to us. Surely that is a worthwhile reminder. Every child, regardless of gender, is an unspeakable gift from God. And our children, as much as we love them, they do not belong to us. They belong to God. I know it's a hard truth. On those days when we want to protect them at all costs, or on those days when we would like to see a little more return on the investment we've made in them, it can be tempting to act like owners sometimes, but that is not the role that God has called us to play. We are at best caretakers of our children. We're investing in a future that is not our own. But that's not the only reason that we remember today. There is something about this particular child, Jesus, something that Simeon and Anna see with complete clarity. Anyone who has ever sung Evensong or prayed Compline, again, very churchy activities, I realize, they recognize Simeon's first words, otherwise known as the Nunc Dimittis. Lord, you now have set your servant free to go in peace, as you have promised. In the face of Jesus, we're told Simeon sees a savior, a light, to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people Israel. There's something about this child. In his light, those who might otherwise disappear, fade into the background, they come center stage. Back in first century Palestine, those who were not in their prime income producing or childbearing years were given very little weight or value, be it the very young or the very old. They were socially and economically invisible. And yet here, infants and the elderly are given primacy of place. They're held up to the light. They're honored. You had to know that I would mention Anna at some point, right? I cannot let a named woman in the Bible pass me by, much less the only woman in the New Testament who is explicitly called a prophet. She is a singular figure in Scripture, a woman who is known neither for her fairy tale beauty nor for her infamy, a widow who is neither a victim nor a recipient of charity, someone who is identified not just as somebody else's wife or mother, but for who she is in her own right. She's known for being faithful, for her prayer life, for her worship of God. As someone who was in the temple night and day for decades, imagine all she'd seen. She knew this community inside and out, in all its beauty and ugliness. She had lived through more priests than she could count, more false messiahs than she could name. I don't know about you, but for me, someone who is in this worship space a lot, it's good to know that you can feel like you've seen everything, and yet in the face of this child, still see something new every time. But what about the rest of us? What's the good news for the non-churchy among us? Perhaps it is the reminder that we all belong to God. We are not owned by our employers or our families. Neither are we cast adrift by the universe, isolated and alone. When we present ourselves to God in worship, we are acknowledging what's always been true, that all things come of thee, O Lord, including us. And of thine own have we given thee. The point of church, of places of worship like these, is not to pretend to a holiness that isn't there. It's not to erase or mask who we are. In part, it's to reveal who we really are. In the light of Christ, it is true, we see more than might feel manageable on a Sunday morning. We do see that tomorrow is not promised, that death is real, and that we do not have unlimited time to make things right. Simeon wasn't wrong. He wasn't wrong to say that in Christ our inner thoughts and fears would be revealed. He wasn't wrong about Mary, about the pain that she would risk by loving her son. In loving others, a sword might just pierce our own souls too. Any faith that doesn't admit that isn't worth following. The light does more, though, than just expose our vulnerabilities. It can also purify us if we let it. I know a refiner's fire doesn't sound pleasant, but think about its purpose. It's to burn away what's inessential, what doesn't matter in the end, so that what is essential, what is most true about us, can remain. In Christ's light, what is most precious and valuable and beautiful about each and every one of us as a beloved, irreplaceable child of God, it has a chance to be seen and honored and, yes, celebrated. So in the silence that follows on this Candlemas, I invite you to let yourself sit in the light of Christ for a minute. Feel its warmth, feel its fire, and then remember to carry that light out with you when you go, because Lord knows the world needs it. The world needs you. in the name of the one who gave us light, so that we could share it. Amen.